Chapter 5, verse number 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest. By the way, stop right there. 18, but if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. That's just simply pointing out, if you're a saved person, if you're a Christian, and the Spirit of God is within you and leading you, then you know you're saved on that basis. I'm going to hit that again in just a moment, but I want to point that out. Verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. You know what he's saying there? If you're saved, then walk in the Spirit. Let the Spirit of God lead you. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to be in your word again tonight. And Lord, I just pray that in these next few moments as we go through this, that God, you would just arrest our attention, help us to understand the truths that are here. And Father, that you would just begin to lay the foundation of all that you're going to do this summer. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated. I don't believe I'd have to convince anybody in the auditorium tonight that it is a wonderful thing to be saved. A wonderful thing to be saved. But the end goal of every believer in this room tonight should not simply be to be saved. It should not simply be that of justification. Salvation. That should not be the end goal in mind. The end goal that every believer should have in mind is not just simply justification, but it is sanctification. Sanctification. To make holy. To make something Christ-like. Just as Jesus Christ is the primary person behind justification, and Jesus Christ does the primary work, or did the primary work for us in justification, in salvation, here's what you need to understand. The Holy Spirit is the primary agent behind the work of sanctification in our lives. It is the Holy Spirit of God at work in us to make us holy. It is the Spirit of God that's in work in every believer to make them Christ-like. We cannot live the Christian life under our own resources any more than we can save ourselves by our own resources. You can't save yourself. It took the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. You can't sanctify yourself. You're going to have the help of a helper, the Holy Spirit of God. And so the Bible tells us in our text tonight, this I say then, walk in the Spirit. So he gives us a command. As Paul writes to this church, he gives a command, and this command is to walk in the Spirit. All right, time out. Stay with me tonight, because we're going somewhere. He's speaking to the Christian. If you're saved here tonight, say amen. Amen. He's speaking to you. And he's giving you a direct command. This isn't an option. This isn't something that you get to decide. No, he's saying the command is walk in the Spirit. And so we're going to give the command tonight to the Christian to walk. Just walk. Don't leave the auditorium, but just walk. This is the job of the Christian, is to walk. Walk here is used in the present tense. All right, are you listening to me, Christian? It's in the present tense, indicating that it's continuous. It's a regular action. In other words, it's a habitual way of life. So the Christian is going to continually walk. He's going to make it a regular action. It's a habit. He's not going to stop. The fact the verb is also in an imperative mood indicates that, it doesn't give the believer an option, but it's a command. And so this isn't just I'm going to suggest this to you, but no, Paul's saying, I'm commanding you, you need to walk, and you need to walk continuously. You need to make it a regular action. You need to make it a habit of life. Another thing this implies is progress. Now, it's a little difficult for Nathaniel to illustrate because we're confined in this room. But he is progressing. He's going from this side of the auditorium to this side of the auditorium. He's walking down the middle section, and then he's going back over here. And then he's going back over here. And so he's progressing. He's growing somewhere. And the idea here is that the believer, the Christian, as they are walking through this life, they're walking in the Spirit through this life, they are progressing. They're going somewhere. As the believer submits to the Spirit's control, he moves forward in his spiritual life, step by step, day by day. He moves from where he is or where he started from to where God would have him to be. And so he's constantly moving. So while it is the Spirit, now listen to me, who is the source of all holy living, it is the believer who is commanded, the Christian who's commanded to walk. And so, yes, the Spirit is going to be guiding, and we're going to talk about this in a minute, and he's going to be directing, but the Christian has to make a conscious choice that they're going to walk. They can't just be passive. The Christian can't just sit up here and say, okay, Spirit, make me holy. Okay, Spirit, sanctify me. Okay, Spirit, make me Christ-like. It doesn't work that way. You can't just sit back and the Holy Spirit magically sanctifies you. You're going to have to be a part of this process. Thus, you're constantly going to have to be walking in the Spirit. We're not to sit on the sidelines, as it were. We're not to just simply hope the Holy Spirit does the battle for us. No, we are called to consider ourselves, as Paul said in the book of Romans, dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We're not to let, therefore, sin reign in our mortal body, that we should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither are we to yield our members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but we're to yield ourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And so a believer who is led by the Holy Spirit must be willing to go where the Spirit of God guides him. He must be willing to do what the Holy Spirit leads him to do. And so the command is simple. Walk in the Spirit. There's a command. But our text not only gives us a command, our text gives us a conflict. Along with many others in the New Testament, verses 17 and 18 make it obvious that walking in the Spirit is not simply a matter of passive surrender. The Spirit-led life is a life of conflict. So it's not, wouldn't it be nice if it was this easy as a Christian? Just strolling through life, walking in the Spirit, serving Jesus, just doing everything He wants me to do. It would be extremely nice if it was that easy. But it's not that easy. The Bible says, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. The Spirit-led life is a life of conflict because it is a constant combat with the old ways of the flesh that continue to tempt and seduce the believer. And so every Christian has within them the flesh. That is the part of the believer that functions apart and against the Spirit. One man said it this way, the flesh is the term Paul often used to describe of what remains of the old man after a person is saved. And so the unsaved person, they'll often regret the sinful things they do because of guilt or painful consequences. But he has no spiritual warfare going on within him. They have no real eternal conflict beyond whatever conscience or may remain in his sinful state. It is only in the life of the believer that the Spirit dwells. It's only in the life of the believer that this warfare takes place. There are moments in every believer's life, listen to me, when the desire to do right is there. The desire to walk in the Spirit is there. But the doing of it is not. See, the Spirit often halts what our flesh desires to do. And the flesh often overrides the will that comes from the Spirit. So as the Christian is walking through this life, it's not so easy. Why? Because the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. There's the flesh. And the flesh says, you want to go that way, I have an entirely different way I want you to go. Now, my point is, if he's a lost man, he's not saved, he might feel bad. He might have a conscience, a moral compass, but it's not a battle with the Spirit. It's just a battle with his own mind and shame and his own wicked heart and what society says is right and wrong. But he really is going to go whatever direction the flesh tells him to go. But for the life of the believer, yes, he still has that leftover part of that old nature, that unsaved, ungenerate man that's in him, that old flesh, still has that part of the flesh that's pulling at him and pushing him to go whichever direction. But he also has something else pulling at him. He has the Spirit of God. And the Bible says the flesh lusteth against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. So the Spirit is saying, go this way. The flesh is saying, go this way. And eventually, here's what happens according to the Bible. The Spirit and the flesh, they're contrary to each other, so they get in a boxing match. No, I'm just kidding. Don't do it. Don't do it. That would have been fun, though. You'd have never forgot that, huh? Carl, the Spirit may be smaller, but he's feisty, and it'd be quite a thing. No, so this is what happens. Work your way up here. Just stand right here. Hey, he's got to walk. The Spirit's saying walk this way, and the flesh is saying walk this way. The Spirit's saying walk this way, the flesh is saying walk this way. All right, time out. I'm going to pull his arms off. Getting stretched out. Be paying for a chiropractor tomorrow, I got a feeling. How many of you know exactly what that feels like? It's kind of a bummer. I would say, have you ever had a day like that? But I think the better way to say it, has you ever had a day where it wasn't like that? That's life as a Christian. It's still in me. We're going to talk about that. That flesh is still in me. And that flesh is constantly pulling. But when I became saved, the Christian or the Holy Spirit of God came within me. And now I have this whole new nature within me that desires to make me go a completely different direction. All right, you guys can have a seat for just a second. We're not completely done. And so according to verse 16, listen to me. I already pointed this out. A choice is going to need to be made. And it is, again, a continual choice that you will make over and over and over again. One of the proofs of being saved. We talked about this in Starting Points class Sunday. One of the proofs of being saved
is that that battle rages within you. It used to just be the flesh. But now the Spirit's there, and there's this conviction, there's this battle that's taking place. If you've ever doubted your salvation, this is one of the areas and one of the ways you can look at it and say, am I really saved? Well, what kind of battle takes place every day in your life? And if you can see evidence that the Spirit of God is constantly pulling you, constantly pulling you, constantly convicting you, that's evidence of your salvation. So, we have a command. We have a conflict, but we have a contrast. We have a contrast. As motivation to godly living, Paul places the products of a life lived in the flesh side by side with the product of life lived by the Spirit. Here's what Paul's saying. I'm commanding you. I'm telling you, this is the battle that's going on, but I'm getting ahead of myself. You get to choose. You get to choose whether you're going to follow the Spirit or you're going to follow the flesh. And I'm telling you, walk in the Spirit, and the Spirit's stronger. It didn't look like it all the time, but the Spirit is stronger than the flesh. And greater is He that is in you than he that is in this world. And the Spirit of God is stronger. And if you'll just walk in Him, He's more powerful than anything the flesh can throw at you. But in order to show us the motivation behind making the right choice, Paul says, let me show you the products. The products of a life lived in the flesh. If you want to follow the flesh, here's what it's going to produce. If you want to follow the life of the Spirit, here's what it's going to produce. And the sins of the first list, the list of the flesh, they're ugly, repulsive results that come from following the flesh. Whereas the virtues of the second, which is what we're going to deal with all summer, they're beautiful. They're attractive. That's the results of following the Spirit. Now listen, neither list is exhaustive, but they deal with things that were first pertinent to the church there in Galatia, and I think things that are pertinent to all believers. Now listen to me. During his public ministry, Jesus said, and you've got to get this, he said, saith unto them in Matthew 7, are ye so without understanding also? Listen, do ye not perceive that whatsoever things from without entereth into a man, it cannot defile him, but it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and it goeth out into the drought, purging all meats? That which cometh out of a man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, perceive evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wicked, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. And so Christ is making it clear that man's basic problem is not what is outside of him, it is what is within him. Paul's list in this text is very similar to that of Jesus's. In both places, the point is made that evil originates within each and every one of us. It's not from Satan. It's not from the world outside. It's from within. And in this text, we look at Jesus. In the text we just looked at, Jesus mentions three times that the sin comes from within himself, man himself. And Paul identifies his sins, or his list of sins, as works of the flesh. There are only two possible views of man's nature. He is either seen as basically good or basically evil. We understand this. The humanistic view is that man is born morally good, or at least morally neutral. But the Bible teaches it's different. It's opposite. That man is inherently corrupt and depraved in every aspect of his being. The work of the flesh that Paul lists here are what I'm pointing out, and this is why I'm belaboring this. These are natural characteristics that are within each and every one of us. Not every person will manifest all of these, and not everybody will manifest them to the same degree. However, every person has within their wicked nature a leaning toward these things. Every one of us have within our nature the capabilities of doing these things. And if we follow the flesh, and if there's no restraint from the Spirit of God in our lives, these are the natural product of the fleshly driven person. Paul lists the list of the works of the flesh. It encompasses really three areas. It encompasses a sexual area, a religious area, and a fleshly
or a human relationship area. The first group could be labeled as sexual sins. These would be an inability to control the lust of the flesh. He says, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, in verse 18, but if you be led in the spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh, verse 19, are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness. We know what these are. Now listen to me. I want you to understand this. This is important. There's somebody sitting in this auditorium tonight, and you're saying to yourself, well, I'd never have adultery. I'd never get involved in an adulterous affair. I'm telling you, it's in you. Well, I would never get involved in those things. Not me, preacher. I'm telling you, this is what the flesh produces. Follow the flesh, and you are likely to find yourself in these situations. Adultery, fornication, uncleanliness. That just has to do with impurities and moral, corrupt things. Listen, he uses the word lasciviousness. That is a lack of restraint. But it's associated primarily with sexual excess. It refers to just being completely uninhibited and indulging in anything and everything that's out there. You think the grotesque things that happen in this sexually in this world in which we live, and you think, I would never get involved in those things. I would never be or do those things. I'm telling you, it's in all of us. There's an age-old argument. Well, are they born that way? I'm telling you, we are born that way because it's in every one of us. That's what the Bible teaches. The second group of sins relates to religious sins, idolatry, anything, putting anything above God, witchcraft, pouring the world of darkness. You say, I'd never get involved in it. I'm telling you, it's in you. The third group of sin relates to societal or relational sins, hatred, variance. Variance means contention, debate, emulations. That means become jealous, wrath, outburst of anger, unbridled temper. Oh, that would be nobody in this room, would it? Strife. What starts in attitude with hatred leads to variance, words, and ends with actions of strife. Sedition, that's divisions, lack of unity. You see somebody that just constantly dividing and constantly backbiting and constantly gossiping and constantly trying to put this person against this person. That's seditions, and it's in us. Heresies. That's divisions over doctrine, envyings, evil, selfish desires toward another, murders, drunkenness, revelings, carousing, rioting. All of those things are within us. But here's the amazing thing. As I already stated, this list isn't exhaustive, because Paul, in the middle of verse 21, says envying, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. That's indicating that Paul's list of works of the flesh is not exhaustive. That's a pretty awful list. But guess what? There's a whole lot more awful within you that he didn't list. These appear to have been sins that were dominant in the culture and by which the Galatians were still being tempted. Paul had spoken them with already about it, and he was warning them yet again. But here's something that I have to point out, and it came up even in our starting points class, and I don't know that I did a good job explaining it, but because it's here, I can't skip over. I have to explain this text. He says, envying, murder, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. See, the high point of the apostles' forewarning is sobering. You do these things, you won't inherit the kingdom of God. Because this list of sins is so all-encompassing and the warning is so severe, it causes people in the starting points class to say, but wait a second, can I lose my salvation? Well, preacher, I lost my temper. I was the source of divisions. Preacher, I got envious against somebody. Oh, no, I didn't murder anybody, but I did some of these things. Does that mean that I've lost my salvation? I would ask you tonight, who hasn't done some of those things? Well, because they're in our flesh. What Christian can claim tonight in this auditorium that he's not committed a single one of these sins since he was saved? Preacher, since I've been saved, yep. Walked in the Spirit, I've not fulfilled the lust of the flesh. Not one of those things have I ever done. Anybody can do that? Okay, good, because if you said yes, I was going to let you finish the message and I was going to sit down because you're far more worthy to be up here than me. The question would be then, who could possibly enter the kingdom of God if committing just one of these sins would keep them out? In the word that in Paul's warning, he says, and they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. The word you want to focus on is the word do. They which do such things. The word do is translated from the word presso. It occurs 38 times in our Bible. And listen to me, here's what that word do means. It means to practice, to perform repeatedly, or habitually. Thus is talking about a person, the Christian's walking, and the flesh is pulling, and he is habitually envious. He is constantly involved in hatred and variance and emulations, and he's constantly involved in sexual sins, and he's constantly drunk, and he's constantly involved in heresies and strife. And it's just a pattern in his life. Everywhere he goes, everything he does, that's just constantly in his life. Why is he habitually? Why is he constantly? Why is he repeatedly in those? Because he does not have the Spirit of God dwelling within him to restrain him. And thus, again, it is proof that you are saved when the Spirit of God says you want to habitually, or your flesh wants you to habitually go that way, but here's what I'm going to tell you. You're not going to habitually go that way. I'm going to restrain you, and I'm going to pull you in a different direction. And now the Spirit of God says, no, I think we'll go that way. And that's proof that you're saved. So don't misinterpret what the Bible says. Words matter. They're gone. I guess it's time. All right. Hey, they're back. Now listen, we're going to be just a minute longer tonight, but stay with me. It's summer, and I used to really, really get concerned about going over time, but you guys can sit down. But who are we kidding? You're going to be here till 9:30 fellowshipping anyways, most of you. So I'll just talk to you for a few minutes longer, and then you'll fellowship a little less or a little longer. So it's talking about the person who continually follows after the flesh. Why would somebody do that? Because there's no pull from the Spirit for them to do right. So their habit is to follow the flesh. The contrast. He says in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit. Contrasted with the deeds of the flesh, that list we just read, contrasted with that is the fruit of the Spirit. The first contrast between the deeds of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit is that the products of the flesh are plural, whereas the work of the Spirit is singular. I've got to point this out, okay? When you read that, it says in verse number 19, now the works of the flesh, plural, okay? That tells me that you can be involved in one without being involved in others, okay? I'm gonna let you in on a little secret that you probably don't know. I've never murdered anybody. Amen. Isn't that good? Never done it? I've never even had a desire. Maybe driving a couple times. But I've really, really never had a desire. It's in me. I'm sure I could get there because the Bible says it's in me. I've never murdered anybody. There's a lot of the things on this list that I've never got involved in. But that's not an indicator that I'm saved, because the works of the flesh, they're plural. You can be involved in one or two without being involved in all of them. The reason I'm belaboring that point is because the fruit of the Spirit is singular. So we can't take that same approach to the fruit of the Spirit. We can't say, well, preacher, I really struggle with love, but I don't have joy. It's just not my spiritual gift. No, this isn't spiritual gifts. This is the natural outflow of the person, the Christian, that is following, walking with the Spirit. Look at the list of these things. This is beautiful. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. What a list. I'm not going to go over what all those are because that's what our summer's about. But of all nine manifestations of the fruit of the Spirit, here's the one thing I can tell you. Jesus Christ was the supreme example.
That's right.
And we're called to be Christ-like. I remember, and I share this every year with the Starting Points class. My parents may be watching tonight. I don't think my dad would mind me sharing this, but when I was growing up, in my home and in the world in which I grew up in, there was this thing. It was just, we referred to it as the Preston temper. Preston men, there's one thing for sure about us. We have a temper. There's a line. You cross over that line, you're going to see that temper. I remember being maybe in grade school, early junior high, camping with my grandparents at Horsetooth Reservoir above Fort Collins, Colorado, and my grandma and grandpa Preston getting so mad at each other that my grandmother was throwing things at my grandfather. They were cussing at each other. And for me, I'm like, Preston temper. I'm going fishing. I remember, and I don't even know what the reason was, but both of my grandparents came to our home in Illinois, and I can remember my grandma Preston chasing my grandpa Preston through the house with a frying pan in her hand. And if she would have caught him, I'm telling you, she would have popped him on the back of the head. I'm sure of it. You know why? Preston temper. My dad loved me. My dad had a temper. I don't think he would mind me saying that. There was a line. And when that line was crossed, you went, oh boy, you have no idea what's about to happen. It's going to get ugly. So when we got married, and my wife was not the perfect submissive angel that I dreamt her up in my mind, and she would look at me and go, no, I'm not doing that. What do you suppose came out? The Preston temper. I'll show her all my life. When my dad lost his temper, I watched my mom kind of, okay, hon, okay. We will fix it. And I thought, that's all you have to do. You want your wife to do what you want her to do, you just show the Preston temper and she'll do it. Well, there was only one problem. She may be small and petite, but she wasn't scared of me. And I'd show my temper and she'd be like, that's all you got? I remember we had moved to Louisville, and I always say that the hardest time in any marriage is when the kids are small. You're not sleeping. You got babies in the house. You're not sleeping. I mean, they are just in constant demand and constant need. I mean, if Keith needs to go to the bathroom now, he can go. He doesn't need my help or my permission. But that wasn't always the way. And it was a tough time. And the demands of ministry were great. And I don't even remember the argument. But I remember going back into Carissa's room. And Carissa was standing there. Lisa was there. And she was letting me know that I was no good. And I thought, once and for all, I'm going to show her the Preston temper and she is going to stop. And Carissa was so small that she had one of those little walkers that she'd walk behind. I don't even know if she's walking by herself, but she'd follow it through the house. And I remember picking that up and putting it through a wall and thought, I'll show you. I was awful fleshly. It wasn't too many years later that I decided, I don't like the fleshly Dan Preston. And I very quickly realized, neither did anybody else. Miss Lisa did not like the fleshly Dan Preston. And my kids did not like the fleshly dad. And I didn't want them growing up, and that's the vision or picture of dad that they got.
And through a process of events that I won't get into, God began to stir in my heart. And I decided something has to change. And it was then that I began to read my Bible every day. And it was then that I began to develop a walk with God and a prayer time and a relationship with Christ. I guess what I was doing was, without even realizing it, I decided I'm just going to start walking with the Spirit. And wherever He leads, I'm going to go. Keith just graduated from high school on Friday night. I've never done this before. We'll find out what he says. He's 18 years of age. Keith, have you ever seen your dad lose his mind and his temper? You ever seen me put anything through a wall? Have you ever seen me scream so bad that my forehead turns red and spit's coming out of my mouth? What did I do? Well, I woke up one day and I said, I'm not going to have a temper anymore. That Preston temper, it's got to go. I'm stopped. No, it wasn't in me to stop it. The reason I was that is not because I was a Preston. The reason that I was those things is because I was letting the flesh control my life. And all of a sudden, time out. When I begin to walk after the Spirit and let the Spirit have control of my life, gentleness began to come out. And temperance began to come out. And love began to come out. See, that's why it's so very important that we listen to and follow the Spirit of God. So each week this summer, we're going to be dealing with the wonderful fruit that comes from walking in the Spirit. These are attributes that every person in this room desires. You look at that list of the works of the flesh, you tell me which one of those you want, and I'm telling you there's not one. But you look at the fruit of the Spirit, and you tell me which one you don't want, because you want all of them. So I think tonight may be the best way to start this summer series. Would just simply be for all of us to say, all right, Father, I'm tired of what the flesh produces in my life. And what I want, and what those around me deserve, and what this world needs, is a Spirit-led Christian. Because I'm telling you, this list is attractive. This list will draw people to this church. This list will call people to say, I want what you have. So maybe we just needed to start our summer series tonight by saying, oh God, help me, that I might learn to walk in the Spirit, so I will not fulfill the lust of the flesh.